Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. May the Spirit of God, who has made his home within us, now fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. And the consequence of that would be, first of all, that Jesus Christ is glorified, for he is most certainly worthy. And secondly, that we would be built up in our faith, that we would be encouraged to live for him, and that we would be corrected by being confronted with our sins, that we might turn from them and turn again in faith to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these things we pray of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament text is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verses 13 through 21. Let's hear the word of our God. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's stomach should be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn from the word to our catechism, which is in the insert. I'll read the questions. You all read collectively the answers. Question 134. Which is the sixth commandment?
The sixth commandment is, Thou shalt not kill.
What are the duties required in the sixth commandment?
The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of the enemy, by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, the sober use of meat, drink, sitting, sleep, labor, and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceful, mild, and courteous speeches and behaviors, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiring good for evil, comforting and suffering distress, and protecting and defending innocence.
Look again at where the Westminster men have a nasty tendency to go from preaching to meddling. A sober use of meat, that does not mean beef, it means food. I cannot remember how many times I've heard sermons against short dresses, smoking, or drinking by men who make me look thin. Drink. Physic. That's what? physics, right? That's medicine. Sleep. It would be nice to get 8 hours a night. Labor and recreations. All of these things are part of you shall not kill. Because suicide is killing. And sometimes we kill ourselves slowly. What was the expression? He dug his grave with his teeth. It's referring to what? Yeah. Far too many Reese's Cups. Or not sleeping. Or not sleeping enough. Not taking proper medicine. Not drinking properly. I have a tendency to undercut the water I'm supposed to take. And so forth and so on. All of these things. Take the time. Look at the texts. And find just how much is summed up in that little phrase, you shall not kill. That's why sometimes I like to use the illustration, it's like a rosebud just barely there. And what the Westminster men have done is gone through all the scriptures and opened that blossom up by going through all the rest of scripture as it opens and expands on that. Much there for our meditation and consideration. Our New Testament text, our scripture text, is found in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together. The joy, Father, of being with our brothers and sisters, but even greater, the joy of assembling together around your throne in the presence of our Father and of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, called here by our God and assisted and strengthened by the work of the Spirit of God. It is our earnest prayer that we will hear you speak to us. Not so much that you will speak, because you do, but that we would listen, that we would hear, that we would pay attention to you, and that your word would bear fruit in our minds and our hearts, and as a consequence, of course, in our lives. And that this would be true for each individual, that this would be true for each family, and this would be true for this congregation as a whole. Now open our minds and our hearts to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. There's a kind of scripture, a kind of literature in scripture referred to as wisdom literature. It almost certainly all the book of Proverbs applies, Ecclesiastes, a number of Psalms, the book of Job. These are Old Testament wisdom literature. And James is also frequently referred to as the New Testament wisdom literature. And I would in no way wish to undermine that or deny it. But there's a distinction between wisdom literature in the Bible and wisdom literature outside. Many, particularly unbelieving Bible scholars, like to point out the similarities, in fact, sometimes almost word-for-word similarities, between Proverbs and Egyptian Proverbs, or between certain wisdom literature in the Old Testament and wisdom literature of the ancient Mesopotamia. The fact is that the writings we have from Egypt and Mesopotamia are older than the Bible. That's a fact. It's also a fact that Israel, being between Egypt and Mesopotamia, certainly had connections to both those cultures and input. But the wisdom literature of the Bible is radically different, if for no other reason than rather than being connected to false gods, it's connected to Yahweh. It's part of covenant living, both Old and New Testament. It's also, we need to have a distinction between wisdom literature in the Bible and wisdom literature in our own culture. Take a look again at verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is not simply a stitch in time saves nine. A penny saved is a penny earned. Or keep your mouth closed and be thought to be a fool, or open your mouth and prove that you're a fool. I mean, there's that last one, there seems to be a connection here, doesn't it? But that's not what it's about. It's not simply trying to tell you how to make friends and influence people. It is not simply telling you how to get along with people or get people to do things. It's not simply about how to have the best on this earth, though it does address that question. But it is always addressing how does the Christian, the one who is connected with the Creator God, how does he or she live his or her life here and now? There's a profound difference then. James also, the more I'm studying him, the more I'm convinced that he is writing in a sense, that is, his writing is intended for his audience to hear the gospel accounts and to hear the short history of the church as it has already existed. He is writing, as you know, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad in verse 1, but that's almost certainly, at least with the Reformed consensus, that he's writing not merely to Jewish people, but to Jewish believers. It probably does include, in where he's writing, some non-Jews, but predominantly Jewish believers, because it's that early in the church. Remember, there's good, solid arguments that this is the first book of the New Testament. Therefore, written before the Gospels. But that does not mean written before his readers would have heard the gospel stories. There's a profound difference. Well, there's a lot we don't know about the writing of the gospels, but there is ancient tradition that Matthew first wrote his book in Aramaic. And then later, and it may have been much shorter and smaller than the current version, and then later, the version we have in Greek. Now, I've been told by Greek experts, and accept their word because I'm not that good, that there is nothing in Matthew that reads like translation Greek. I have no problem believing that he then sat down and rewrote his story, again, in Greek, not merely translating it. Nevertheless, we do know the gospel stories went around. Paul hints at this in his writings to the First Corinthians, or to the Corinthians, in his first letter to them, as he refers to the traditions that they had received, those traditions being the gospel story. With that in mind, hear the words again of verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Is there anything in the gospels that should call to mind? I would suggest at least one possibility. Turn with me briefly to Matthew chapter 17. Oops, that's Mark. And in Matthew 17, the beginning of the chapter, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, not the James who wrote our book, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to him, and as the wag is often inclined to say, Peter answered, who? It's a biblical idiom. It's not saying that somebody said something to Peter. But Peter shoots his mouth off. Those of us with this personality type can relate to Peter. Lord, it's good to be here. It's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What does Moses, who's dead, need with a tabernacle? And Elijah, who was translated, or the Lord Jesus transfigured into his glory. Why do they need a lean-to? Having, I think, the same personality as Peter, it's sometimes when you can't think of anything to say, you just say something. And it's really stupid. Notice the reaction. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Again, the common approach is to point out that, you know, while Peter is flapping his lips, God is stressing that we should be listening to Christ. And I think that this story is partly behind what James is writing. Be swift to hear, because that's what God said we should do. Be slow to speak, Peter, flapping your lips, saying absolutely ridiculous things. I remember one preacher saying, dealing with this particular story and dealing with the alleged or perhaps real personality traits, he said, "I can just see John glaring at Peter. Can't you keep your mouth shut for 1 minute?" That may well be. But the point for us is to listen. Now, we have the phraseology, again, the little one gave a bit ago about, keep your mouth shut and be thought to be stupid, or open your mouth and prove it. Then the other one about, well, you've got two ears and one mouth. And those things are true, and they're applicable to believers and unbelievers, but James is not concerned with unbelievers. He's not giving general wisdom for general people. He's trying to bring Christians to keeping the scriptures. And again, I'm convinced, not just the passages we read in Proverbs, but other passages in Proverbs, other texts. There are a whole bunch of Proverbs I could have put together. I didn't. I chose to use the passage we had because it had two of those references. There's much in this Proverbs about being slow to speak, quick to hear. But James, I think, is also keeping in mind the stories of the gospel. We need to be hearing God. All too often when people gather together for Bible studies and they read the text, what's the thing that comes out of everyone's mouth? "Well, this means X to me." Who cares? Well, I care. I mean, I'm sure that when I was at high school and going to Bible studies, that kind of phraseology came out of my mouth more than once. And I was really happy to tell people what I thought it meant. But if you look at this text, James seems to be telling us that shut your mouth and listen and learn. He continues in the same verse with also slow to wrath. And then he expands upon it in the next verse. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." While I'm flapping my lips and beating my gums, it's not going to be possible for me to hear or to listen. Not just on the horizontal level, but it's also not going to be possible for me while I'm too busy talking to hear my God, to hear his word, to hear as his Holy Spirit speaks his word within me. And in the same way, if I'm filled with wrath and anger, and that's something that just naturally comes to Roy, you know, there are some people who are just, they're mellow and nothing gets them frustrated. I remember a story about a fellow who had a carpenter come to his house with two helpers and dealing with personality differences. And the carpenter was the kind of guy who measured twice, got his ladder and all of his materials, and went up nice and slowly and did the job. While other guys are running around moving the ladder, going up, "Oh, forgot the saw, go down, get the saw, oh, I forgot the wood," and back and forth. And this one guy, the story goes, this slow-moving carpenter did twice the work of the two other guys who were just bouncing all around. Well, that kind of personality type is often one that's quick to anger as well. Tell me this. When you're filled with wrath and anger, how easy is it for you to hear the voice of God? In fact, I think James has a reference for us. So let's turn back to Acts chapter 7. I think he's also bringing to the minds of his readers something that had already happened in church history. And in Acts chapter 7, it starts off with Stephen before the Sanhedrin. The high priest says, "Are these things so?" And then the bulk of the rest of it is Stephen giving a quick summary of the history of Israel, recounting the glorious things that God has done and the horrible way the church has responded. And then Stephen changes from recounting history to preaching in verse 51. You stiff-hearted and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, and who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And they said, oh, brother, yeah, you're right. No. When they heard these things, they're cut to the heart, gnashed at him with it. Can you imagine? Can you see that? Gnashing at him with their teeth. Frenzy, their mouths just fill foam. These people have gone off the deep end. They're not a half a bubble off a plum. They're off the bubble completely. And he, this is the point, he filled with being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up in heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus stand at the right hand, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. Hear the words of James. Slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Those of us who flash, some people are slow burners. To get Janet angry takes a lot of work. There's a massive dictionary she once threw at me. It's gone. It took me 3 days, I think, to get her that angry. Whereas it probably takes 3 seconds for Roy. But in her case, she was not being righteous. And in my case, all too often, when is my temper or your temper manifesting the righteousness of God? Now, there's a proper place for anger. There is a kind of righteous anger. But I think James is pointing out the fact that when we flash, oh, it might be righteous indignation in the sense that you've sinned against me and ignore the context of my sins against you. But how do we hear God when we're filled with wrath? Are we listening? And how does that manifest the righteousness of God? Throwing a dictionary at your husband to pick on her. I've never done anything like that. Have I? No. Brothers and sisters, that anger is not Christ-like anger. Again, there is a righteous anger. God gets angry. Christ got angry. But he's not referring to that. He's talking about the kind of anger we have. The flash. I just heard, was it yesterday in the news, some woman was shot in the head because she complained about somebody cut her off. Alan never encounters road rage. Never. We're not done. Because the next verse is an important part of this verse. Now, in my New King James, it's marked as a new paragraph. That could be, but I don't think so. I think actually the new paragraph begins in verse 22. You see, there's something I want to come back to at some point after we finish this chapter, maybe when we finish James itself, and that is James' emphasis on the word. For instance, look at last week, verse 18, the word of truth. Now in verse 21, we have what? Receive the implanted word. It's not capitalized in New King James, but I think it should be. And then in verse 22, doers of the word. James is intensely interested with the word. But in verse 21, the point seems to be connecting still back to the previous section, the word of truth, but also as an application or a this is why we need to do these things with verses 19 and 20. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because we also need to lay aside all the filth. It is easy for Christians to think of themselves as being clean because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we're sweet people and nice people, and therefore we're good people. Biggest lie you'll ever tell. We are not good people. We're wicked people. And we are still filthy people. Yes, in the sight of God, in the presence of God, we have been washed with the blood of the Lamb. We do have a standing before God because of Christ's righteousness, but that's Christ's righteousness laid to our account. We haven't got any of our own. There's still plenty of sin locked within your heart and mine as well. I'm not leaving Roy out of the equation. In fact, some of my reading and my own growth, whatever there is in grace, is the more I grow, the more I realize just how much and how deep and how wide the corruption is. I'm supposed to put to death the old man. I don't believe in zombies. I don't understand the obsession with zombies, but I know where there's one. It's in my heart. It's the old man. I'm to kill him daily because that sucker keeps coming back to life. Lay aside all filthiness. The overflow of wickedness. Does it come because we eat pork? I had sausage and bacon for breakfast. That contaminated me before God, right? No. It's not what Jesus said, not what goes in that contaminates, but what? The overflow of wickedness. Again, I think James is alluding to Christ. He doesn't have those specific references, but all the terminology, just it's in the context and the flavor and the warp and woof of the gospel. He and his audience know the gospel stories and receive then with meekness the implanted word. This also, I think, is a reference to the gospel stories. The four soils. Now, his readers have already received the word, but it needs to be buried deep within us. It is the word of truth, as he tells us back in verse 18. It is also the word that should produce changes, we'll look at next week in verse 22. We have to receive this. It is that which saves our soul. What does Paul say about the gospel of Christ? In Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because what? It is the power of God for salvation. How about that? James and Paul are saying exactly the same things. Brothers and sisters, it's not that, well, on October 8th, 1968, I received the gospel and I was born again and it's done. No. Every day, this man, at least, needs to receive again the implanted word. It needs to be fertilized. It needs to be watered. It needs to be nurtured as the new life in Christ grows within me. It's done by the washing of the water of the word. It's done by spending time in the word of God, memorizing, meditating, reading. But that is that which saves our souls. It's not my good works, because what's he tell us in verses 19 and 20? I haven't got any. What's he tell us in verse 21? Lay aside the filthiness and overflow or abundance of wickedness. He's writing to believers. And he's telling believers to repent. To repent again and again and again, and to receive again and again and again the word of God. It doesn't mean in the sense that, well, I got to get born again and again and again. That's a once for all thing. But the gospel is something I need to hear. Like the old song says, tell me the old story. It's precious. Well, why is it precious? Because I'm still a sinner. And I rejoice in my Savior, and I rejoice more. The more I know my sins, the more I know my need for the Savior. So the practical wisdom that James is giving us, the wisdom for living for Christ here and now, is rooted in the gospel. It's rooted not only in the gospel stories, the allusions that I think I see here, but it's rooted in the good news of who is Jesus Christ and what has he done for me. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, verse 20. Therefore, lay aside the filthiness and overflow, and receive the meekness of the receive with meekness the implanted word. Why? Well, that's able to save your souls, but the way he's phrased it, it's going that saving souls is mirroring the negative of does not produce the righteousness of God. What produces the righteousness of God in Roy? It's the implanted word, which saves my soul. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, it is so easy for me to shoot from the lip. It is so easy for me, and maybe some of my other brothers and sisters, to do exactly what the proverb told us not to do, to answer someone before they finish asking their question, to dispense our wisdom before someone tells us their situation. But even more so, as James pounds on us here, Lord, we're so quick to talk and so slow to hear, not merely horizontally, but vertically. God, grant to me and grant to my brothers and sisters that quietness, not like certain monks or the Pythagoreans, that quietness of listening to your word, listening as your spirit applies the word to us because we need it applied. And some of us, Father, whether we're quick burners or long burners, some of us have an awful lot of wrath. And it's not righteous wrath, and it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. The Sanhedrin would not hear the word of God, and they murdered Stephen. And I and my brothers and sisters need to realize that we're not that much different than the Sanhedrin. Grant to us, Lord, an understanding that our anger all too often is the anger of men and not the anger of God, and therefore does not produce the righteousness of God. Father, we talk about reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible and meditating upon the Bible, but it is the Bible, the Word of God, the word of truth that gives us life. Help us to zero in on that little word in verse 21, that little phrase actually, to receive it with meekness. Not correcting it, not denying it, not recasting it, but receiving it in full. Because the gospel gives us the new life. And that new life is a life that's marked by being slow to speak and quick to hear and slow to anger. And may I see it in my life, and may my brothers and sisters see it in their lives. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.